Did you see me then? Can we bring up the next? So Joseph, you can see down the bottom left-hand corner, Joseph we're looking at this morning. And what we can learn about Jesus through Joseph. Last time I spoke, I said the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus. It's all about him, every bit of it. He said in Luke 24, if you remember, and he asked the disciples, he says, don't you know that the Torah and the prophets and the writings are all about, in other words, they're all about me. He says that they're about an anointed one, a Messiah who goes to suffering, is then raised from the dead into a place of glory and honor, so that forgiveness can be announced in that anointed one's name to all the nations. He summarized the whole Bible in a very few little sentences. One of the stories in the Bible that really reflects that summary is the story of Joseph, which is why I want to look at Joseph this morning. Because Joseph was sold as a slave into suffering. It was as if he was dead because he went into the pit, which symbolizes death. But then he came back to life to a position of power and authority at Pharaoh's right hand, climaxing in the announcement of forgiveness when he forgives his brothers. It's the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus. So I could do a whole talk about looking at all the ways in which Joseph is a picture of Jesus, and there are lots, right? But I'm not going to do that. I'll leave you to do that if you're interested. Just take my word for it. There are lots, okay? But seriously, there's some good stuff out there if you want to read about it in the ways that Joseph is a picture of Jesus. I want to spend more time this morning looking at a small part of what we can learn about the nature and character of God and of Jesus through the story of Joseph, and how we can then take that into our lives and what it means to us. It's a very long story. It goes from chapter 37 to chapter 50 in Genesis, one of the longest stories. And there's no way that we can cover a little bit of it this morning. Rather an interesting take on the biblical story. I thought it was quite funny. So we're going to be looking at Joseph, and we're going to be seeing what we can learn from him later on.
But the reading from this morning is from the end of Genesis, and at the end of that story in Genesis 50, and it's entitled Joseph Reassures His Brothers. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us, and what if he pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph, saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Thank you, Ali. Yeah, we did need the reading before I spoke. That's important. Well, I thought I'd give you the summary first. And the story of Joseph tells that God is a God of truth and love equally. A God of truth and love equally. And that he wants us to become like him. So how do we get all of that out of the story of Joseph? As I said before, it goes from Genesis 37 all the way to chapter 50. The story of Jacob, or Israel, as he became known, his family. And when we have this reading here at the end in chapter 50, his family had been in Egypt for 17 years already. So time had passed. And in many ways, this reading looks back to the rest of the story. It's why I chose it. It kind of summarizes it. It recaps the story of Joseph. It's the best way for us to get to the nub of things that ask two questions, I think, from this reading that we've just had. Why did Joseph weep? And what did Joseph say? So first of all, why did Joseph weep? Well, the commentators, or most of the commentators, say that one of the reasons why Joseph was weeping in this passage, right at the end, is that the message that the brothers sent to Joseph was a lie. They were lying to him. And the brothers were scared to death. They were scared to death that now Jacob, Israel, was dead, that Joseph would finally have his comeuppance with them, that they would finally get what they deserve. And they were petrified. So they lied. Well, this is what Dad said. Dad said, you know, don't hurt us. Don't you dare touch a hair on their heads. That's what Dad said. Don't think Dad said any such thing, really. And Joseph knew it. So it was a lie. So to understand why Joseph wept, because Jesus just says Joseph wept, doesn't it? Two words. You've actually got to go back and answer the question, because he was going to slay them for all the things they had done, is what the passage says. You've got to go back and ask the question, what were all these things, all the wrongs? Now, the silly video, okay? A very quick summary of the life of Joseph, lots and lots missed out. And one of the main bits it misses out is a bit I'm going to talk about. It says, and they came back to Egypt, and they didn't know who Joseph was. Remember that bit? And so they came in, Joseph knew who they were, but they didn't recognize Joseph. And it's from that point that I want to look at what happens to the brothers, what happens in the story. When the brothers came back, this is where Joseph starts to weep. The first time it's recorded. He runs away and he hides his tears. And at this point, he starts testing his brothers to see if they have changed. He puts them through 2 years of hell. Now, perhaps those of you who know the story can help me a bit here, because we need to recap quickly how he did that, what actually happened. So, the video just said, after a bit of to and fro-ing. Well, this is 2 years of to and fro-ing, and what has happened? So what did, when the brothers first came to Joseph, what did Joseph say to them, anybody who knows the story well, off the top of their heads?
Who's at home?
Yeah, he asks who's at home. But he accused them of something, doesn't he, first?
Spies.
He said, you're spies, you're spying the land out, you're going to attack us. And they, no, that's not true. We're not spies. We really are brothers, and we're not soldiers, and we have a dad at home, a father, and we've got one dead brother, and we've got one younger brother back at home still with our father. No, Joe says, you're lying. Throws him into prison. He's there in prison for one night. Who knows what was going through their heads at this point? Imagine it. Who knows what's going through their heads? But the next morning, Joseph opens up the prison and says, look, I'm a fair man. I'm going to give you a chance to prove yourself. You can have food and you can have grain so that you won't starve. And I'll send you back. I'll send you back home. But I have to keep one of you as a hostage. Who did he keep as a hostage? Simeon. Poor old Simeon. Don't know why Simeon was particularly chosen, but there he was. He took Simeon and he put him in prison. And he said, don't come back unless you bring the youngest son, that brother of yours who's still at home, unless you bring him back too. Because that'll prove that your story's true. So they go back and they talk to Jacob, Israel, their dad. Now we can imagine Jacob's reaction. He's lost Joseph already, his youngest son. And Benjamin has taken that place. He's the youngest son. His dad's favourite. That's why he stayed at home. No way you taking him. No way are you taking him to Egypt. No, that's not going to happen. And he totally refused. Never. You're not doing it. 2 years later, somehow, don't know how, somehow they survived for 2 years. And the brothers, all this is going through their heads, they're thinking about all this over 2 years, they're wondering what all this means, and they're getting hungrier and hungrier, and finally they get to that place of desperation. They said, look, Dad, we have to take Benjamin, we have to take him and go back to Egypt, otherwise we're going to starve. And obviously Jacob didn't have any choice, so he had to let him go. So they go back, and they see Joseph again, And again, it's recorded, he sees Benjamin and he starts crying again. So he wept again. He runs away to his room, he cries, washes his face, and he comes back and says, "Gerd, that proves you're telling the truth. I'll let Simeon, poor old Simeon's been in prison 2 years. I'll let him out of prison and tomorrow we will feast." So they had this great feast at the royal table. And afterwards they get their grain and Joseph is sending them home. And he says, put some silver, didn't he, in the sacks. And so they put some silver in the sacks on Benjamin's sack. And they're on the way home, and suddenly a messenger comes riding up to them, and the messenger says, "Someone stole our master's silver cup. Can you believe it? Who would steal our master's silver cup?" And all the brothers tell, you know, they, "No, no, it's not us. We haven't stolen anything. We're true people. That wouldn't be us." But they say, "If you find a cup in any of our sacks, let that one die, and the rest of us be your slaves." And so they start to go through all the sacks, and hey presto, they get to Benjamin. What do they find? There is the silver cup. All the brothers, they tear their clothes. And then they all go back to Joseph. And Joseph says, "Right, you're not all going to be slaves. Just the one who stole it. I'm just going to keep him. He can stay and be my slave. He stays here. And the rest of you, you can go home." But at that point, someone stands up. Who can remember stands up and says something? One of the brothers, Judah. Judah stands up. Now, you've got to remember, if you read the story, Judah was kind of like the ringleader back at the beginning of the story. Good old Reuben was trying to save Joseph. But Judah, no, we've got to get some profit out of this. We're going to sell him. Sell him for 20 pieces of silver to these traders before they went to Egypt. So Judah stands up, this guy who was a hard-hearted ringleader. The one with the coldest heart, I would say. And you know something's happened at this point because of the speech that Judah makes. You see, the sudden threat to Benjamin was like a thrust to the heart. It was all the conditions were present for another betrayal. It's just the same. Think about it. 20 years earlier, 22 years earlier, the same thing happened. The younger brother, the favorite. And they had a chance to gain from it again. Not only gain profit, but gain their liberty. Not just 20 pieces of silver this time. And they could have said, "Yeah, that's fine, you keep Benjamin. Away we go. We're going back home." But there's been 2 years. 2 years of hell. And something has been changing in them. And Judah stands up, the ringleader. The one with the hardest heart before. And he says, "If this boy is not with us when we go back, our father, whose life is bound up with him, will die. If he sees he isn't there, he will die out of grief. Please let me remain here as my Lord's slave in the place of the boy. And let the boy return. Do not let me see the misery that this would bring on my father." Wow. That's a bit of a change in Judah, isn't it? From 2 years previously. At that point, Joseph looks around at all the others who are in the room with them. And he shouts at them, leave us, he screams. That's what the text says. And as they leave, they can hear Joseph weeping so loudly that everyone can hear it. He's weeping again. And when the doors are shut and it's only Joseph and his brothers left in the room, what do they expect? I think they expect to hear what they deserve. And what they now know they've deserved for years. Because slowly over those 2 years, they've come to realise they've been punished for what they've done. And the pit they'd thrown Joseph into, they were now falling into. And they expect Joseph to come and say, now you're condemned. But instead, what happens? It's me, says Joseph. How's Dad doing? What's happening here? See, at the first sight, it almost appears of Joseph, the way he's treated his brothers over 2 years is a look of vengefulness. Yet nothing was further from the truth. You see, behind that harshness, behind the tests that he was putting them through, there was an almost uncontrollable affection. All the weeping that was going on. It's almost in every chapter he's weeping and running out of the room. No, his mysterious, his enigmatic actions and gifts were a kind and searching test for the brothers. And why was he testing them? What was the point? And I think the answer can be seen in the growth of the new attitudes in the brothers. See, I think the alternative frost and sun, the hard times and the good times, the things they had been put through broke them open to God. And they changed. What do we see? In the end, Judah says not what he originally said, the kid's life so I could profit. But now he says, my life so the boy can go free. Judah had completely changed in his character. He was totally turned around. And at that point, Joseph could say, it's me. After all of that, so what do we learn from that story? Number one, that God is a God of truth and love. You see, I think what Joseph is showing us here, this story, is actually the way in which God treats all of us. Think for a minute. If Joseph had only acted in truth, what would he have done in truth and justice? There wouldn't have been this long, drawn-out process. What would Joseph have done the first time he saw his brothers if he was just a person of truth and justice? He would have said, right, you're going to get it. What you did to me 20 years ago, that's it. That's if he'd been a person just of truth and justice. Or if he'd just been a person of love, he could have just said, hey, it's me, Joseph. Let bygones be bygones. That's all fine. Don't worry about it. But he didn't do either. And do you realize how much harder that was, or that is, for him? See, if Joseph had just said, now you're going to get it, there would have been no tears. He wouldn't have wept. And actually, in some ways, it might have been easier on the brothers too. They wouldn't have had to go through all of that 2 years of hell they went through. Yeah, they might have got their head chopped off, but at least said, well, at least we know what's happening. But what if he'd only come after them with love and said, hey, it's me, Joseph, let bygones be bygones. Hey, look at what I've got. It all kind of worked out for you, for me anyway, so yeah, that's all fine. See you later. You know, again, if he was only a person of love, there's no weeping for him and no weeping for them. If he was only a person of truth, no weeping for him and no weeping for them. But because he was a person of truth and love, he was weeping all the time. And they were weeping all the time. But if he hadn't done truth and love, there would have been no redemption. There would have been no change in the brothers. There would have been no conversion of character, nothing. They needed to learn what was right and what was wrong. There needed to be truth and love expressed. You see that in maybe in regular families, in a typical human family. A kid lies or steals. What you do, there's a couple of things you can do, isn't it? You can psh, just give him a good smack, and it's almost like you're taking revenge. You've embarrassed me, and just, you know, justice. You deserve it. Or you could be a parent of love, and you say, well, sweetheart, you know, do better next time. It's all fine. In either case, will there ever be change? But both of them are far easier. There's no tears involved. You know, you can just be a judge. No tears on your part. Maybe not even on their part, because the kid isn't going to cry as much as hate you. On the other hand, you can say, well, you know, do better next time. And maybe that, maybe as modern parents, what we do mostly. Because we don't want tears. We don't want the child looking and saying, cruel mum, cruel dad. We don't want it. Can't stand it. Don't you see, therefore, if you're only true, if you're only love, then no tears, no transformation, no character change, no conversion. And that's the worst possible thing for the child. The child's ruined, and eventually your life will be ruined too. They need to learn both, truth and love. There's no other religion that has a weeping God. None. Buddhist, Hindu, Islam. They don't know weeping gods. Why? Because their gods are either completely true or completely love. But here you've got a God that Joseph points us to, who does both. And as a result, there's transformation. Secondly, this is a God who sometimes sends tough times into our lives. God sometimes sends tough times into our lives, frost and sun. Joseph again is pointing us to God. Joseph is tough on his brothers. Not because he doesn't forgive them, but because he does. And God is tough on us sometimes. Not because he doesn't forgive us, but because he does. You see, if Joseph was really vindictive, he would not have done the things he did. And when you first read the story, you think, well, he's toying with them. He's going to forgive them, but he's just going to make them squirm. And he's kind of like, you know. But no, it's not tit for tat. That's not it at all. He doesn't taunt them in the feasts. He feasts them. He treats them well. The fact of the matter is, he's forgiven them before they were repenting. He's already forgiven them. He's forgiven them from the word go. Otherwise, why put himself through all that he did, all those tears, all that heartache, all that pain? You know, it's because God graciously accepts that sometimes he deals with us harshly. I know that when difficulties come into our lives, you might say, well, if God loves me and he forgives me, why would he do this? Why would I be going through this stuff? Why would he do this thing? Why would he let it happen to me? Maybe the answer is to think the difference between an employer and a parent. The employee has a boss. And how long will the boss let the employee break the rules? Over and over and over? Maybe good bosses will let a few go. But after a while, that's it. You've got to straighten up or you're out. And eventually, if you carry on, you're out, you're fired. But look at a parent, mum and dad. You've got four children, three children, two, however many children. One of them starts to break the rules. Do you love that child any less? No. You actually love them more. You're more concerned. You're more absorbed. You look at the child, you pray more for that child. Your heart goes out to that child. Why? Because you see the relationship between the parent and the child. And when the child acts up, the parent automatically forgives. There's a love, there's a commitment underneath that is not based on performance. It's based on love and wanting the best for that child. And it's because we believe that God saves us by grace, that we believe sometimes he can put us through 2 years of frost and sun. Good times and hard times. Why? Because he wants to break us open. He wants to change us. I'm not saying that everything we go through is a test from God. But I believe this story shows us that God does send tests into our lives to change us, to break us open. The reason Joseph put his brothers through all this is not in order to forgive them, because he's already done that. So, first of all, we have a God of love and truth. Secondly, we have a God who puts us through things, not because he hasn't forgiven us, but because he has. And thirdly, Joseph is not just trying to soften their hearts in general, he's trying to get them to become like him. You know, what's so amazing is that Judah becomes the same pattern that Joseph had become. And what is the pattern? If you go through the Bible, you see there's a pattern to deliverers, to saviors. You can see it in Moses, in Joseph, in loads and loads of people we've already looked at. All over the place. And the pattern of saviors and the pattern of deliverers in the Bible is that the very people that the deliverer is sent to is not only rejected by the people, but saves through the rejection. Joseph saves his family. Not in spite of the rejection only, but through it. So if they hadn't sold him into slavery, if they hadn't tried to kill him, if those things hadn't happened, they'd be dead now. And Joseph knows it. But Joseph didn't become a savior simply by being sold into slavery. He became a savior because in that slavery, he died to his own liberty and died to vengefulness, and he forgave them. You see, if he was a bitter, unforgiving person, he would never come up to the place of prime minister. God would never have used him in that way. And not only that, he wouldn't have been in position to bring his brothers into the incredible character transformation when he finally met them. So he put himself in God's hands and became a deliverer, a human scale deliverer, just like Jesus. But what was Joseph trying to do in Judah and the other brothers? What was the point of putting them through this 2 years? Was he just trying to get them to say, "I'm sorry"? No. See, they were actually sorry quite a long time ago. If you read the account, they were sorry nearly from the beginning. He wasn't just trying to get them to be sorry. Joseph was trying to turn Judah and his other brothers into deliverers themselves. To get Judah to the place where he was saying, not the way of the world, which is your life for mine, but the way of the cross, the way of God, which is to say, my life for yours. That's what he was trying to do. And it wasn't until Joseph turned Judah into a little Joseph, another Joseph, and that he knew Judah had really been broken open to God, that he had that heart change of heart. So what's going on here? See, Joseph doesn't just point to God in general. Joseph points to Jesus in particular. Because all the deliverers in the Bible point to the ultimate deliverer. And it's interesting that Judah, who was obviously the one who was changed in this story, was the start of the tribe of Judah, which is where Jesus came through, the line of Judah. Amazing, isn't it? You see, there was one who in the deeps of heaven, many, many, many years ago, he saw his father's weeping. He saw his father weeping over his people that were lost. And he said, "Father, I will be sold in slavery. I will give up my freedom so that they can become free." And the Father said, "Go." It's Jesus. And when we see Jesus on the cross, you see, it wasn't enough that he was just born into the situation. It wasn't enough that he went into the dungeon of human life. And when he was on the cross, he said, "What? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." See, because God is a truth, God is a God of truth and love, he had to weep. And that's the reason why Jesus had to die. If God was just a God of just truth and justice, if he'd just come down as a judge, there would have been no tears and no transformation of us. If God had just come down with love, there'd be no truth and justice, again, no tears and no transformation of us. It's love and truth that changes us. But you see, truth without love isn't really truth. And love without truth isn't really love. And as a result, there had to be a true Joseph, and that was Jesus, who deals with this the way he deals with this, not because he hasn't forgiven us, but because he has. And who wants to recreate the life of God in us, and that's probably the key I was bringing out of this morning. Jesus wants to recreate the life of God in us. And sometimes we go through stuff. And he wants to keep on working in our lives. He will not let you go any more than Joseph would let Judah go until you begin to act like a mini redeemer. So you are lots of mini redeemers this morning. That's his goal for us, to be like Jesus. Only then will you really be free. And the last thing we learn that I want to bring out this morning from the story is that the brothers backslid. This reading we had, which remember that 17 years after they'd actually been forgiven, they'd been 17 years in the promised land, 17 years saved, if you like, and then they come and lie. And what happened again in this story? Joseph wept. He's weeping again. He's weeping all the way through this story. And he's not weeping because of the things we've just looked at. He's weeping after all this, after 17 years, they've forgotten who he is and what he's done. And when we become Christians, we're in that same boat. We may know that Jesus is at the right hand of the power, just like Joseph was at the right hand of Pharaoh. We might know the reason that we're living here in Egypt in safety is not because Pharaoh loves me, because Pharaoh loves Joseph. And now because we're related to Joseph, we can live here because, see, Joseph is not just a picture of Jesus in humiliation, but also in his exaltation as a high priest at the right hand of God. But what you see, what happens is we continually forget that. We say we're a Christian, we say we understand that we're not saved by our performance, but because of our relationship with Christ, but then we start to worry about stuff. And we start to do things that go against what we know to be true. And just when that happens, I think Jesus weeps, just like Joseph weeps. This is what this story is telling us. When you could begin to act like that. Because what you're really saying is, I don't know that I'm forgiven. I haven't really got that on board. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. These brothers have made progress, because this time, even though Joseph weeps, they come together. And Joseph doesn't put them through another 2 years of stuff. He's direct with them and he just tells them. He says, let me recap. And the great last verse of that reading we had this morning, it says, he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. I love that. He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Don't be afraid. All of us have got to continually go back to our Jesus and continually get reassured. He assured them, and we need that constantly, to be assured we are forgiven, that we do not need to be afraid. No matter what we have done, no matter how we have failed. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. That's what Joseph said to his brothers. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Jesus' promise to us is that he will provide for us and our children not only physical things, but in every way possible. We need to come to Jesus this morning to receive this assurance again this morning, to be transformed into those mini redeemers, into the kind of people he wants us to be. We need to learn from him. Because if we're not listening, maybe we'll go through 2 years of stuff we don't need to go through. I don't know. God wants to get our attention a lot of the time. He wants us to listen. Do we need frost and sun to break us open? Who is God? He is a God of truth and love. No other God is like that. He is a God who weeps. And therefore Jesus had to come. No other God is like that. And he is a God who says, if you understand that, you can be like my son. Many redeemers, filled with astounding confidence and poverty of spirit, that will enable us to go out and through grace change other people into his likeness, just like Joseph did to his brothers, so we can do to people around us. People changed into his likeness. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would teach us not only to recognize who you are, but to become like your son. And we ask that you would, if necessary, show us through frost and sun how we need to be broken open for you. So Father God, would you change us? Forgive us, Lord, when we have done things our own way and wandered off in our own path. Forgive us, Lord, when we take our eyes off you, even when we're going through hard times. And help us know that you are always with us. Help us to hear you say, don't be afraid, whatever we are going through. And help us to open our hearts to you this morning, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.